Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. October 1976. Michael? It's not that terribly long ago, was it? 11 years ago. So Faithway is a really good church.
Amen.
I like their new pastor, by the way. He's a really good guy. Well, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. And John, why don't you open us in prayer and ask the Lord to bless tonight.
Lord, we thank you that you are the God of salvation.
Yes.
We know there's no other way, Lord. Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by you. And we praise you for your word. And Lord, that's... You are the living word. We thank you that we have the foolishness of preaching, Lord, that, Lord, we can hear and respond to the Holy Spirit strongly. Thank you for the day you saved me. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Vaughn. Pray that you use him tonight, Lord, and Bethanywana services, the youth services across the way. Lord, we just ask, we come here seeking to receive a blessing, Lord, and to be blessed, Lord. I pray that you just use the time tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I sometimes think in songs, so when I hear a word or, you know, I like, remember the White Sisters? Remember the White Sisters used to sing, they used to sing a song, When I Remember the Cross That He Bore, and I was thinking about that yesterday. Anyway, you don't want to hear all that. That's back from ancient days for us old people. Beautiful song, though. Anyway, my family used to sing that, and White Sisters were a famous gospel trio from way back in the 50s and 60s. So anyway, but there's a little chorus. See if you remember this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I redeem. Praise his name. You remember that? Oh, come on. You got to be kidding me. Well, then we won't sing it. You want to try it with me? Okay, all right, I'll lower it a little bit, make it easier. So the words are easy, all right. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise his name. I'm not sure about that last line if I have it right, but it's close enough. It fits, okay? All right. All right, how many have had a long day? You're worn out, you're tired. It's actually okay to be tired on Wednesday. It's hump day. It's the longest day of the week. Sundays, there's no excuse. It's a fresh week. You're supposed to come in all fired up. You've had a good night's sleep. Wednesday nights is not like that, so it's okay to be a little bit on the slow side. And there's some room tonight where if you really get really tired, you can just kind of stretch out and take a nap, okay? And then I'll come back and really wake you up. Ought to do... When I was a student of Bob Jones, of course, you know, there are thousands of students. And if Dr. Jones caught you sleeping, I mean, there's, you know, 5,000 students. And if you got caught sleeping during chapel service, they made you stand the whole time. That wouldn't go too well in Baptist churches today, would it? So because John, he sleeps all the time. I'm just teasing. All right, let's take a look at our prayer letter here tonight. This is from our missionaries in Thailand, David and Joyce Spites. It says, how are you feeling about the new year? Are you looking forward to all that will good, or are you fearing what might go wrong? As followers of Jesus, we should be the most optimistic people in the world. As we begin this new year, I am meditating on the phrase, all is well that ends well. This phrase is normally used in hindsight when a difficult situation has passed and ended well. But there is a way to apply this expression to our current situation. One of the foundational tenets of the gospel is called restoration. Though there are many different ideas about how or to what extent things will be restored, we are looking forward to a time when Jesus will restore all things. All that is wrong will be made right. All that is broken will be made whole. God's original, perfect garden of creation will be new again. And then he makes the reference to Revelation 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So since we know that all is going to end well, can we accept that all is well now? As we begin 2025, can we believe, act, and interact with others knowing that all is well? There are still challenges to face and great things still to be accomplished. Indeed, there are. here in Thailand, we will continue to move forward with you, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And we take hope and courage knowing that all's well that ends well. Yours for Thailand, David and Joyce Spites. I've noticed over the years a lot of his letters, he doesn't go into a lot of detail about what's happening in the ministry. And so I'll be honest, sometimes when I read missionary letters, if I don't see a lot mentioned about what they're actually doing in ministry, I get concerned. But I went to school with this guy. He graduated a couple years before me. Really didn't know him well. He was a town student, he and his wife. But they have served in Thailand. Let's see, how long has it been? I graduated in 1984. And I think they've been in Thailand since 1986. So they've been there going now on 40 years. So I can tell you this, they've started a number of congregations, a number of churches in Thailand, which is a major, major deal.
Amen.
It is a very, very difficult land, and they are back in Bangkok trying to establish a new congregation there. So they're tremendous missionaries. She comes from a line of missionary families, the Worley family, and the church I attended as a boy supported the Worleys. I didn't know that till about a year ago in one of their newsletters. She mentioned about having to care for her mom. Mrs. Worley, it's like, well, I know those folks. So thank you for praying for our missionaries. And we'll give you some updates on some missionaries when we look at our prayer list later on. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. We'll go to the book of Acts again, the book of Acts chapter 17. Last week, of course, because of the weather, we did not meet. Parking lot conditions were not good here. The week before that, we had three people. Myself, my wife, and Greg Zorick. So that of course, was a weather night with really bad conditions, and Greg braved it out. It's like, wow, what are you doing here? But he made it. So it's been like a year since we've been, it really was, almost like 2024. So we're going to Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to do a lot of recapping tonight. I just want to go straight into where we left off, basically. So we'll pick up in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And just look at that for clarity's sake. Let's have, again, a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study tonight. Father, I joke and tease a little bit about being hump day, being tired, and I think it'd be fair to say that you are pleased when people come out on a midweek service where the day has already been long, where people are worn out, and they still make time for you. They still have the character and the drive to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for that. And again, Father, I know I need to be cautious in what I say because there are people watching right now who would love to be in this building with us, but they cannot because of different and sundry reasons. So we realize there are always people who would love to be in your house and cannot because of sickness or because of age. So we understand that, but I do thank you for the people who are here tonight and have made the effort to be here. So I would ask you not allow them to leave without receiving something. I am nothing. You are everything. Holy Spirit, I do want you to use me. I want you to use Chris and all the workers tonight in Awana. We're down to all of our teen workers except for one couple tonight. So use Nick and Victoria. The others who are sick, pray God you just watch over them. We just, again, use each one, and we'll thank you for what you do here tonight in the Awana ministry, teen ministry, and here in this auditorium. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, we see these words, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Remember, Paul, in his second missionary journey, had now made his way to the city of Thessalonica. There in Thessalonica, he begins to give the gospel, and it says that people began to be saved. This did not please the Jews, and so they enlisted those who would stir the city, a pagan city, a Roman city, that would come against Paul and Silas, and that's exactly what they did. Verse 7 says, "When Jason hath, whom Jason hath received, and all these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Again, just for understanding, this is a Roman city. Therefore, they observe Roman law, and they can have no other king but Caesar. To declare another king would mean the ransacking of the city, possible slavery, possible death. So they knew the cost, and of course these are, for the most part, pagan people, some Jews. They knew if this man's going around saying that Jesus is king, we're going to be in big trouble, and the Romans will march against us. They knew that. And so, humanly speaking, they had every right to be troubled by what was going on. And so they reacted that way. Just make note of Jason. You find back in Romans chapter 16, the 21st verse, I believe it is, that this is possibly Paul's brother, or at least a relative of Paul, according to what you find in the book of Romans. So this man, Jason, apparently had said, "Hey, Paul, I'm glad you're here. Come, stay with me, stay with me." And Paul and Silas were there. And so when they could not follow Paul and Silas, what did they do? They went to his relative's house. And the Bible says in verse 9, "And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." And I'm assuming the term "let them go" is referring to the people who had gathered, who were ready to riot and were troubled by the things that the Jews had stirred up. And so they dismissed them, but they had taken Jason into custody, if you will. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened after that. I would imagine later on, he was released, but at that moment he was in trouble. Now, this is where we pick back up in our study tonight, verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." I just want you to focus with me here on what we're told about these men. Not about the men, but about the people there in Berea. We're told that these people searched the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures daily, and you notice the phrase, "with all readiness of mind." Two questions. Do you search the scriptures daily? That's your food. Several references in the Old Testament speak about the Word of God being our food. Do you desire it more than your necessary food, as the Scripture says? Do you make effort to spend time alone with the Lord every day? And again, I'm assuming this crowd on Wednesday nights, that would be your attitude. I mean, that's why you come on a Wednesday night, because you're desirous to hear the Word of God taught and preached. But these people had that attitude. Now think about this. These are not Christians. These are Jews. These are Jews. He went to the synagogue, and these people in the synagogue in Berea had a mind to search the Word of God. Now, that's kind of unusual in the sense that they did not have access to the Scriptures like you and I would today. It's unusual because in some faiths, even in so-called Christian faiths, people are not encouraged to read the Word of God. In fact, in some, they are discouraged from reading it. You know, don't read it because you cannot understand it. Even in historically Catholicism, Charles Chiniquay, which was a Roman Catholic priest studying in a Catholic seminary up in Montreal, Canada, wrote a book about his time in the Catholic Church and his conversion. And while a student in that seminary, he got a hold of a Bible and began to read it. And he was rebuked by the cardinals and the bishops. He said, "You cannot do this. You do not have the ability to understand God's Word." Can I tell you something? The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, "Ye have an unction, and you have need that no man teach you." I've said this a number of times in my 21 years as your pastor. I've said to you that I do not teach you anything. The Holy Spirit does.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, I'm only here to enhance what you are to be learning from God in your own personal study of God's Word.
That's right.
It's your responsibility to get into God's Word. It's your responsibility, my responsibility as a man, to lead our families. It's not dependent on the pastor of the church or the youth pastor of the church. That has nothing to do with it. I am responsible. Every man is responsible for his own family. And you and I as believers, as saints, are responsible to be in this book and asking the Holy Spirit to teach us. Holy Spirit, teach me. Now, can God use a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or an evangelist to help get clarity on certain passages? You know that's true. You know that's true. And God allows that. But there's also a sense, now listen to me, there's also a sense that when you sit and you hear men preach, that when it's error, the Holy Spirit begins to give you a caution.
Yes, sir.
A check. Dr. Harold Hinniger, pastor at a 10,000 member church, he and those he had in that pulpit would say, do not believe what I say. Do not believe what I say. He would say, believe this.
Amen.
And if what I say matches up with what this book says, then you can believe me. But don't believe what I say. Just don't take what I say hook, line, and sinker. And sometimes, again, in different Christian denominations or faiths, if you want to put it that way, men stand as all authoritative. You realize I'm just called a servant. At this certain point, of course, we're getting into Hebrews chapter 13 as we're coming to the conclusion of our study in Hebrews on Sunday nights. And he does say, obey them that have the rule over you and so forth. And he's talking about ministers for the sake of avoiding confusion within the body of Christ. But really, God tells me, don't you ever lift yourself up above people and you look at those people as though you are their servant. You serve them. You minister to them. Did that not happen in the ministry of another man? And his name was Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister. I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. So that should be every minister's heart, but that should be every believer's heart too. I'm kind of going down a rabbit trail, and I kind of like it. So
yes.
If I spend the rest of my time here on this verse, then I'm okay with that. But anyway, in all seriousness, when they get to Berea and they begin to stand in the synagogue, Paul doing what he always did, preaching a suffering Messiah, preaching from the prophet Isaiah, preaching from the words of prophecy from David, these people, what did they do? Sounds interesting. Let's get our Old Testaments. Of course, that was the only thing they had. And let's find out if what he's saying is true. They searched the scripture. And notice the phrase, with all readiness of mind. That word or that phrase, readiness of mind, just means they had a ready mind. There's a word that's connected with it, alacrity. Have you ever heard the word alacrity? Anybody ever hear that word? I must confess that is a new word to me. But the word alacrity, which is associated with the definition here of this phrase, means brisk and cheerful readiness. Brisk and cheerful readiness. Let's just pretend for a moment that it's November of the year, and I'll use Michael since you have little boys, and you tell Cohen, you know, we're going to go up to Mountaineer Field and watch the West Virginia Mountaineers play on Saturday. Now their game doesn't start till 3, but we're going to go up there. And we're going to go up there, maybe tailgate with some of our friends and go in the stadium, watch the game. And it's a little bit, you know, it's on the cold side. It's November and a cold front's come in. So Cohen's all excited. And after Michael's told him that, he's sitting there and Cohen walks in. And he has 3 layers of clothes on, this big West Virginia coat, gloves, a big thick West Virginia hat, a scarf. And Michael says, what are you doing? And he said, I'm ready for the game. Oh, listen, it doesn't start till 3 and it's only 8 in the morning. We're not ready to leave yet. What is Cohen doing? He is having this attitude of alacrity. brisk and cheerful readiness. I'm ready for the game, but you still got another 7 hours, son. We're going to leave in a little while, but we're not going to get up there that early. Does that make sense to you? You know what God wants you to do when you walk in this place? Now, I don't pretend to be the greatest preacher in the world, but God wants you to walk in here and say, can't wait to get to it, man. It doesn't matter if it's Brother Ferris preaching or Brother Electric preaching or me or one of the deacons like John preaching. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's the greatest evangelist in the world, which I'm going to be honest. I've been listening, of course, last week at the prayer advance and just listening to different messages by Dr. Scott Pauley. And I am getting really, really excited. I really am. And I think God has big plans for November with Awake 25. And I'm not just trying to pump it up. When I first started listening to Scott Paul, he was like, he's good. Yeah, he's good. But I don't know, there's been something about the last 4 or 5 sermons I listened to him. It's like, this guy has a fire for God. This man is fully surrendered. This man has the Holy Spirit all over him. And that ought to be encouraging to us as we approach now just another really 10 months away before we have that huge crusade here. So I just when I think about that, I am having alacrity in my heart. I am getting ready for, you know, a cheerful readiness to hear what God's going to do in that meeting. But that's the way we should be, not just coming here and listening to the preacher preach, but really when I get opportunity to spend time in God's word.
Amen.
I realize our lives are so infiltrated with issues. I tell you something, and I use this and I mean this. This has become my office. And so even I can't afford as a pastor to just shut it down and not listen. I can't afford to do that. Like I found out yesterday by this phone that Mrs. Isley fell and broke her pelvis. You know, at first I thought it was her hip. I needed to have this with me because I would have not known if I had not had that with me, because I think it was during my time with the Lord. So you can't afford to get away from it. So it's like there's a million interruptions that come in even when you're trying to spend time alone with the Lord. But we still need to approach this with all readiness of mind. So these Jews, they're there at Berea, and they have all readiness of mind, and they're willing to search the scripture. So again, do you come ready as they did to receive the word? Do you come ready when you come into the house of God to receive God's word? When you sit down in your living room or your den, or maybe you have a quiet... I used to, when all the kids were at the house, I would come in here, either that baptistry room or that baptistry room, where it could be dark, and no one knew where I was. I didn't tell anybody else. I just went in there to spend time alone with the Lord. Do you have a place, your secret place of the Most High? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you have that place? Now, my kids aren't home anymore, so that's not an issue. I don't have to come over here to do that. But the point is, we need to do it with all readiness of mind. And he certainly did that. And I want to make this point before we go out of this verse. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. Why? Because Paul and Silas were cowardly? No, anything but cowardly. These men had a heart for God. These men were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul said later on in this book, he would make his way back to Jerusalem. And as he went back, he was twice warned by Agabus the prophet through the Holy Spirit. And a group of believers, I can't remember the town offhand, also through the Holy Spirit warned him, do not go to Jerusalem. You say you think Paul went against what the Holy Spirit said? Yes, I do. I do. Have you? Have I? Yes. But I think his attitude was exactly what you find in Acts 21:13. I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you breaking my heart? I'm ready to die for the cause of Christ. So was Paul cowardly when he kind of snuck out by night from Thessalonica and went to Berea? No. Right before Paul died, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew what was about to befall him in a matter of hours or days. He knew he was going to be executed. He knew he was going to die. He said, "I'm ready, ready to go." Now, I don't think I can stand here and tell you. I'm just ready to, you know, lay my life down. I hope if that day ever comes, I will not shame my Lord. But I'm pointing out the Apostle Paul, when he left the city by night, was not cowardly. When they let him down out of Antioch, Syria, in a basket over the wall by night, and he fled the city, it was not because of cowardism. It's a reminder of what Jesus taught, Matthew 24:16. He said to the apostles, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, in the holy place, he said, you flee. God gives children an opportunity to flee. God gave Paul an opportunity to avoid heavy persecution and possible death in Jerusalem. Paul said no, and God didn't hold it against him. Well, he's going into the teeth of the lion. That's what the Bible tells us about Satan. He's our adversary, as a lion, roaring lion, walking about seeking to maybe devour. It's like Paul walks right into that. The Lord didn't rebuke him. Instead, when Paul found himself now accosted and beaten and ready to be transferred to Rome, Jesus came to him and reassured him. "Now you are going to Rome, and you will stand and you will testify for me." He didn't say, "Why don't you listen to Agabus? Why don't you listen to this group of believers in that church there? Why don't you do what I warned you?" He didn't do that. He said, "Now, I heard a story, and I can't remember if it was said here, or maybe it was at the prayer advance, about a family who had gone to what was that city? Afghanistan. Was it Afghanistan or Russia? I can't remember. No, it was Ukraine. Family that had gone to Ukraine as missionaries. And they knew that they were in grave danger, and sure enough, their home was broken into, the man was severely beaten, and their attitude was, "We know the risk, we're just going to stay." I'm not rambling, I have a point to this. I don't think God is going to hold it against someone when they say, "You know what, my family's in danger here in the mission field, I'm taking my family out." I don't think God has anything against an individual, because we have a missionary right now that has put his family in that position. I won't mention because we can't. But they have chosen to stay in a land that is very volatile, and they saw heavy rioting, and they were in danger, and they chose to stay. I just think this. I think for me or you to look at people who may opt to go to safety as being cowardly or not standing true to the Lord, that is not correct.
That's right.
So when do you stand? When you're caught. I'm being serious. Paul always avoided being caught, other than that one incident in Jerusalem. Otherwise, he avoided things. Why? Because God still had a purpose for him. So whether it's a missionary family who chooses to leave a dangerous land or whether they choose to stay, that's really between them and the Lord, and I have no right to be judgmental toward them.
Amen.
But I will tell you this, and I'm just saying this for your good, because now right now things are great. It seems like really great in our country because of the new administration, and that's all well and good. But I've said it, and I don't take any of those things I've said back. I think the day is coming when Christians are going to suffer. And if you ever sense that somebody's going to come knock at your door, if you can escape, escape. If you get caught, stand. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Does it make sense? I think it does. It does for Brother Ferris. Because anyway, all right, I see a few heads nodding. So, all right, I want you to look back again at verse 12. Notice what happened. Therefore, many of them believed. Therefore, many of them believed. Paul gave the gospel. The Bereans took it upon themselves to study the scripture for themselves. And I want you to notice something. It was the word of God that brought them to a saving knowledge. Amen. It wasn't Paul. And by the way, it's not my words. It's not Brother Ferris's words. It's not Heather's words. It's not my wife's words. Our words don't save anybody. But the word of God does.
Amen.
It's seed. And that's exactly what we're told by Peter. It is the seed of the word of God that changes people's lives. I was going to tell you about an illustration I've given before about a man I met years ago who was saved just by reading his Bible. No witness. A guy who had fought in Vietnam came to the conclusion that God couldn't have been real. He went into heavy combat, saw the atrocities in Vietnam, said there is no God. Came home, his wife gave birth to a baby daughter. He was there. That was when they started allowing men to go in and see a child born, and he watched and said, there has to be a God. So he got a Bible and he just started reading it. I remember him telling me, he said, I just read and I came to believe in Jesus Christ and I received him as my Savior. That happened again today. More than likely, I'm bringing in an intern this summer and had a chance to talk to this young man. He's really not a young man, he's 31. Just give you his first name for right now. Got to do some background checking and things like this. He also was in the Marine Corps. Went to Afghanistan, so I'm pretty confident he saw combat. Came back from Afghanistan. Involved himself in a Roman Catholic religion and found it to be false and no hope. He decided to move from North Carolina to Maine, bought a piece of property, built himself like a cabin, and cut himself off from the outside world. He said, I went off the grid for 3 years. He said, these are his words, I got a King James Bible. Now, here's a guy that, you know, King James, whatever version, just got a King James Bible, so I started to read it. He said, I came to this conclusion. He said, I'm on my way to hell. That's what that book says. And then he said, I found out that there was someone that paid the price for me. His name was Jesus. He said, I got saved. Yeah. Now, remember, we're talking about Maine. I remember when Debbie and I were in Maine, it's like every church has the LGBTQ flag on it. I mean, it's extremely, the Northeast is extremely liberal. You know that. I don't think you're going to find a whole lot of strong churches in the Northeast. There are some. I know some guys that are good churches. So I thought it was strange. He said, now, he said, there was a pastor that influenced me. He said, now, I read that, and I got saved on my own, but he said, there's a little church near where I was staying, and I went to that church, and it just happened to be a gospel preacher. And he just, like, clarified the things that God was showing me in his book. He said, I went back to that cabin, and I cried out to Jesus to save my soul. So now, he's 31 years of age. He is studying for the ministry. Probably get married this summer, so I'm more than likely going to bring him in June and July to serve here just for a few months for his sake, for training, and then for my sake, just to be a help around here. By the way, I also have made contact with a young man by the name of Hayden DeTavis, who is graduating from Heartland Baptist College this spring, and spoke with his pastor and spoke with him different times, and he is considering the possibility of looking at this as a possible place to come and minister. Amen. Got a third guy from Ambassador Baptist College that we're possibly looking at, so it's kind of like, Lord, just one at a time, please. I just want one at a time, but I'm just like dry, and all of a sudden, everything's coming up. But that was such an amazing testimony. Listen to me. It's the word of God,
yes, sir,
that saved that man who fought in Vietnam. It's the word of God who took that young man, Brian, and broke through to his heart and saved him. It's the word of God that changes life.
Yes,
I was out on bus visitation one day years ago. In fact, the man that we mentioned to you, relative, a pastor that died down in Atlanta, Don Angel, we were out on the bus visitation, and there was a boy riding a bicycle in a Jehovah's Witness parking lot. So let's go over there and talk to him. So we pulled the car in. I just pulled the car up beside him. He was on his bike. He stopped. I rolled the window down. And I just started talking to him, giving him the gospel. And after we were done, Don said, "You did wrong." I said, "What do you mean I did wrong?" He said, "You didn't open your Bible and show him." Now, I think you can quote scripture and the Word of God is powerful just quoting it. But it kind of drove the point home. It's this that changes lives. It's not your words and it's not my words. It's God's word that changes lives. That's what happened to the people at Berea, and many of them were saved. Many of them came to know the Lord as their Savior. Look at verses 13 through 15. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for them, or for to come to him with all speed, they departed." So again, there was this sense of protecting Paul and keeping him from, if you will, unnecessary danger. So these people, the Jews especially, angry at the gospel of the Lord Jesus through Paul and Silas, and when they found out they had gone to the city of Berea, they hightailed it there just to bring persecution to him. Just mention this to you. There's always opposition. Satan never gives up. I mean, I'm standing here looking at some of you, and I know you're facing opposition. And the author of all heartache, all everything that you're facing, the author is Satan.
Yes, sir.
God allows it for his purposes. I don't fully understand it. I don't know why God always does what he allows. I don't understand it. But you will battle all your life. And in a way, that's good, because it constantly makes me look to him.
Amen.
Now, I would like to say to you that I'm to the point in my spiritual walk that if God eased up and I never had another problem again, and it was all easy peasy from here on out, that I would always keep my eyes on Jesus Christ and have no confidence in what? Have no confidence in the flesh. God knows what he's doing when he keeps the pressure on, when he allows the pressure to come in your life. He knows how to cause us to constantly be in need of him. So don't get angry with the Lord because of the troubles and the problems you see in your life. Just run to him.
Amen.
Ask him. Weeping may endure for the night. And right now, some of you guys are in the middle of the night. I know that. But praise the Lord, he says, joy cometh in the morning. Joy is coming. And one day, it could be tonight, he's going to come back. He's going to take us to be with him. And I, every day, just about every day, as I try to worship the Lord, I say, "Lord, no pain, no sorrow, no grief, no boredom, no frustration, no anger, no cemeteries,
glory to God,
no death. I can endure this now. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then I got all eternity."
Amen.
I'm 65 years from age, so I'm not kidding myself. In 42 years from tonight, I'll be in eternity. Quite frankly, most of us will be in eternity. Maybe not Michael. Maybe not Bree. John, you're gone. You don't got any. In all seriousness, you know what? Most of us are going to be in eternity by then.
Yes, sir.
We can endure it.
Amen.
We can endure it. So that sounded kind of depressing, didn't it? Let's get back on positive things here. Anyway, so opposition is going to come. Just continue to endure for him. I heard somebody make a statement. It may have been Evangelist Paulie. And he said, you know, you never hear the name of Buddha taken in vain. Yeah, and never hear the name of Muhammad taken in vain. Why? Because they're not real. No one does that. But you know whose name they do take in vain? Jesus Christ. I never thought about that until he said it. It's like, wow, I never thought about that. Satan knows he's real.
Yes, sir.
And I think deep in the heart of men, they know he's real. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his hand. They know. They know. But they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gives them over to a reprobate mind. We actually got time here. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time from verse 16 through 34 because it was, in a sense, a very, very lean time when Paul went to the city of Athens. So we'll just look at verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." So here he is in this very unique city, of course still world famous today, Athens, and all the idolatry there. This caught my attention, and never thought about this in years past. You notice in verse 16 it says at the end, "The city was wholly given to idolatry, therefore." So you know the word "therefore" connects verse 16 to verse 17. It is what he said in verse 16, or what is written in verse 16, that inspires the next statement. "The city is wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews." Does that not strike you as odd? It did me, because we know historically the Jews got over their idolatry problem after Babylon. God had to send them into judgment and captivity several times. The last big one was Babylon, where they spent 70 years. And you don't find the Jews struggling with idolatry during the 400 silent years. You don't find them struggling with idolatry during the life of Christ. You don't find them struggling with idolatry there in the Judea or in Galilee, probably. But here are these enclaves of Jews, the dispersed, you know, different cities, pagan cities. This is pagan of the pagan cities, Athens. And it appears that the Jews are struggling with idolatry. So he disputed with them. "You're giving yourself over to idolatry." Can I ask a question? What idols do you have in your life? I'd like to think I've never had an idol in my life. I'm not sure that that's being honest with myself. The prayer advance is a little bit different. One of our speakers was not an independent. In fact, he wasn't a Baptist at all. He has a tremendous, tremendous ministry, and Harold Vaughn wanted us to hear him because of the impact of trying to get a Christian worldview into our educational system. So he brought this man in to speak to us. And I was surprised to hear him. Now, you know, we are accused, independent fundamental Baptists, we don't want to have any fun. You know, we tell everybody, if your kids are involved in sports, they're sinning. If you're not in church every moment, you're in sin. Well, here's this guy, he's not even a Baptist, not even close to it. And he started railing on travel teams. I mean, he ripped up one side and down the other. And that really surprised me. I did not expect that from him. But he sees where our country has become idolatrous towards sports.
Yes, sir.
And it's true.
You bet.
And it's even in the churches. And it doesn't matter if it's an independent fundamental Baptist church.
That's right.
Any church. Any church that preaches the gospel. We're struggling with this big time. I've seen it here. I've dealt with it here. And here's a man who's not even a Baptist. Said, we're struggling in this area. What idols do you have in your life? Am I brave enough, courageous enough, humble enough to go before God and say, "God, show me if something has become an idol"? It doesn't have to be sports. Parents, it could be your kids.
That's right.
Yes.
Purposes, but my dad just really doesn't even touch it. He doesn't know how to use it.
Yeah.
Say it, but they're idols.
No, I don't disagree with that at all. Really?
Talking about Jason, talking about, you know, all of what you've just gone over. Today, more affirmation of the exact words of what you're saying. Do not go off of what I'm saying. And I'm like, I have one of those pastors. Because this pastor that I was listening to today, it, you better be basing it off of God's word. That's all he said. So, you know what I mean? I guess I'm getting off of a rabbit trail, but idols or anything that takes God,
yeah.
And
yeah.
Phones are out of control.
Yeah, I agree.
And the internet and the Facebook, and it's like, it can be good if you're listening to sermons and pastors. And I found this missionary lady that I've been listening to, and she seems to have a lot of wisdom. I don't know if you've ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot.
Yeah.
But
yes.
Wow, some of the wisdom that she has and the scripture that she uses to back it up. But everything I've listened to this week, sermons from Scott Hawley, sermons from David Jeremiah, are everything that you have affirmed against Nick.
Yeah, anything can become an idol in our life. So, I mean, whether it's the internet, whether it's the TV, music, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, children, even your spouse has the potential. Again, like you said, when they take your focus off Christ and those things are put above Him. I had a professor at Bob Jones University. I'll stop after this. I had a professor at Bob Jones University my freshman year, and he told us one day in class, he said, I'm a motorcycle enthusiast, and he said, God enabled me to have the money to buy several motorcycles. And he said, I was invited by a man to become a member of a motorcycle club, not like Hell's Angels or anything like that, but just a club where they would go every weekend to some city throughout South Carolina and just have these big motorcycle shows. And so it's like, well, you know, there's no sin in being part of a motorcycle club, and there's not. You know, there's no sin in a child playing a sport. There's no sin in that in itself. So he started doing that, and he said, you know what, I found myself, here I am, teaching at a big-time Christian college. I'm a member of a church. I got responsibilities in the church. And I started making excuses. Well, I got a show this weekend down in Spartanburg, so I'll be gone. Oh, we're going down to Columbia. I won't be there. And he said, all of a sudden, I found myself missing church every weekend. And he said, God said, stop. It's become an idol in your life. Now, he's saying this to like 200 freshmen in his class. He said, God began to deal with me, and he said, sell every motorcycle that you have, get rid of them all, because you cannot control it. And so he did. I don't know how many he owned, but he owned several, I guess, and he sold them all. He obeyed the Holy Spirit. And he said once he got victory, he said eventually, over the course of time, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years later, God said, you can have a motorcycle again. You're not going to allow it to become an idol now, so you can go ahead and have a motorcycle, because, you know, again, we would say there's nothing wrong. A car does not have to be an idol. A motorcycle does not have to be an idol. A child, a sport does not have to be a motorcycle. It doesn't have to be an idol. But he said that had become the reality of my life. And God had to take those things away in order for me to get my focus back on Him. So with Paul, he began his dealings with the people at Athens based on what he saw in his own people. And when I say his own people, I'm talking about Jews. You've gotten caught up in idolatry. I mean, they worship Zeus and, you know, and all these different gods there, of course, on Mars Hill. You know, we'll maybe look at that next week. But yeah, man. So I need to look at my heart. I need to say, God, is there anything in my life that has replaced you as supreme? And so, again, I don't think it's a bad thing. In fact, I think it's a good thing that, you know, you look at your heart tonight, and whether or not you have the time to do that, go home and just examine your life. Does Jesus Christ reign supreme? Does Jesus Christ reign supreme? Is he truly king of our life? So, something to consider. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just what we've seen from your word tonight. We can always learn from this book. I thank you, just as we saw Sunday, you said reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You said root up, pull down, tear down, destroy. But then you always give the positive. So not every time we walk into this place are they to be messages that are necessarily dealing with rooting things out of our life, but there's plenty in which you say, I want you to examine yourself and root things out that ought not to be there. So I pray that we would walk out of this place tonight and truly give consideration. And maybe everybody in this auditorium tonight can say, as far as I know, before the Holy Ghost, there is nothing in my life that has preeminence over the Lord Jesus in my life. And if that's the case, I praise you. But Lord, if you've convicted anybody, any of us in this room tonight, may we have the courage to deal with it and not just simply push it off. Lord, help us to deal with the things. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let that be our attitude. So, Father, thank you again for your word and what we've learned from it. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just got several things I want to mention to you on the prayer sheet tonight. First, I'll just mention the missionaries. Just want to keep you reminded of this. Barry Byrne does have bone cancer. So, Barry, of course, is from this area. Brother Ferris knew him years past, and we've known him, good missionaries. I texted him the other day just to let him know, remind him we're praying for you. And his answer was kind of short, not negative, but just, you know, like, thanks kind of thing. So I don't know how intense his pain is, but he didn't elaborate. So keep praying for Barry Byrne with bone cancer. Tracy Karaoke, our missionary, is a young couple in Kenya. She has breast cancer. Debbie McLennan. McLennans are going to be with us toward the end of 2025. And Debbie had a heart attack. So she needs prayer. And I just mentioned some of those things. I could mention a whole bunch of other things. They're just like us. Yes. They're trying to serve the Lord, please the Lord, surrender their lives, and they still have health issues and heartache. Some of them have, just reading a newsletter today, one of our missionaries, had their oldest son has rebelled against God. And they constantly ask for prayer, please pray for our son. Their other kids are in Bible college, you know, going after the Lord hard, but this one son, he just, nope. No interest, you know, kind of thing. So these people need our prayer. Going to have you write down the name, Fred Sartoris, S-A-R-T-O-R-I-S. This is someone that the Hickmans know, Paul and Leslie Hickman, and he just thought he got sick. Anyway, long story short, they found a brain tumor. It is cancerous. And he's having surgery tomorrow. I do not know his spiritual state, but we've been asked to pray for Fred Sartoris. And then Paul Hickman had surgery yesterday. He should recover well, but obviously just having surgery yesterday, he's dealing with quite a bit of pain, so pray for Paul. Dave Noss has a consultation about his cancer tomorrow at 3 o'clock. I think they're trying to determine whether or not they're going to go the surgical route or whether they're just going to go through like radiation or a combination. But anyway, pray for that appointment. The Marshes, the Keenies, Janet Zork, they're all sick tonight. In fact, there's probably a whole bunch more sick, but we were like running on a skeleton crew with Awana tonight. A lot of people are out sick. So just a lot of people battling with that. Lynn did have the first part of his dental surgery and he has some more coming up. So keep praying for Lynn on that. Anyone else have an update or maybe a praise or any other prayer request tonight? Lynn?
A friend of mine at work asked me to pray for her mom. Her name is Brenda Fragman. She has lung cancer and they're all
Fragnal is the last. Say it one more time. Spell it for me.
F-R-A-G-M-I-N.
Brenda Fragman, cancer. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Heather?
Our friend Jerry Kinsey, the one that comes in the bluegrass chair, he got admitted to the hospital today with respiratory failure.
Okay. So we have Jerry on the physical portion of our prayer list. Just pray for him right now.
He's under hospice care.
Hospice care. So he's a sweet man. He really is. So. Anyone else? She, the snow is keeping her in. I've been over to see her a couple times, and she was at Caleb's Clan today, so she finally got out, and her car got kind of buried the side streets, and man, it's like snow is all piled up, and so, but yeah, she was able to get out today, and she's doing okay. Now, she had been sick, but she's over it now, so she's doing pretty well. Anyone else? All right, well, let's go, if you can stay for a few minutes to pray. I got plenty to pray about, plenty to praise the Lord for as well. So let's go ahead and we'll go to prayer. By the way, men's prayer meeting on Friday, Saturday morning at 9 o'clock down in the Knisley room on Saturday. Pray for Mrs. Knisley too. I mentioned earlier she did fall yesterday. They were at a store. She tripped over a temporary barrier and fell and broke the pelvis. But they said no surgery. Just a matter of time to recover. So she's doing okay. All right, we'll go to prayer.